As I wear the chain I forged in life, I made it link by link and yard by yard, and I girded it on my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. And these are words that Charles Dickens wrote in this Christmas carol. The next slide, please. Hallelujah. Who's this guy? Well, in the Christmas carol, his name is Jacob Marley. And as I was looking for something to be a little ugly, so I could tell you that at one time I looked like that. This is basically what we all do. We build our life based on the world, based on the devil, based on anything except God. And Isaiah 47:10 says, "You felt secure in your wickedness and said, 'No one sees me.'" How many of us have said that before? No one sees me. I'm hiding. "Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have led you astray. For you have said to you in your heart, 'I am there, I am, and there is no one besides me.'" I am the name of God. You put yourself in God's place. And here you are, you're an enemy of God, according to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And we were dead in our offenses and sins, in which you previously walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all previously lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest." We were like them. So this past Thanksgiving, we just celebrated that on Thursday, was this something that you gave thanks to God about? That even though you were an enemy of God, fighting against him all your life, and then along he came with his grace and his mercy, his love, his long suffering, and he came through the Holy Spirit and by the word of God, somebody telling you about him, about what Jesus did for you and I, and then by the working of the Holy Spirit, he convicted you of your sin. And you needed a Savior. And you realized at that moment in time that Jesus is the Savior. There is no other one. And that he shed his precious blood for you and me. He died at Calvary's tree. He took upon himself the stripes and the scourging for you and I. In other words, he took our place. Even though you look like this, even though I look like this, he did it all. Because his love was so great and his mercy is so great that he did it for each one of us. And we came to Christ. We were born again by the Spirit of God. We were separated from him in this condition. And yet he loved us so much that he took his beloved son and had him crucified and sacrificed for us. But you know, there's times, even though we've had this experience, we're born again. We love Jesus, and every time that we do, and we just love to be among the saints and enjoy your company and enjoy his company when he's with us, and he's with us all the time. He's with you right now. He's with me right now, and I thank you for the song that it says that in his hands I have confidence. Boy, do I need that now. You know, we're no longer to be children tossed to and fro, and so we receive Christ. He's Lord. He's Master. He's our Savior. And what do we normally do? Well, somebody tells us about Jesus and we receive him. And they say, well, now you need to read John. Then you say to yourself, John who? Oh, I forgot to show you the Bible. Here, begin to read here. You know, sometimes we have a problem after we receive Christ. You know, in our relationship with people and even in our relationship with God, we bring in some baggage with us. How many know that? How many know that we bring baggage with us in any relationship? And that baggage, you know, sometimes holds things that you go to after you receive Christ. You sort of slip away at times. And what happens is that we pull out our security blanket. Now, this is a very good blanket because it hasn't been touched. It hasn't been eaten, hasn't been slobbered over, but it's still a,
a security blanket. And your security blanket is something that attempts to keep you in line with God sometimes, but in other times what it does is basically it draws you away from God because you're putting your security in something that you knew sort of helped you out before you came to Christ. And so this security blanket comes up every once in a while. It's not continuous, but at times we do slip and we go back to it. But, you know, God's word, and I believe God knew that would happen, that we would bring some baggage with us and that we would have some security blankets. And what happens, he's already provided the security that we need. And it's in his word and in his name. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So God has provided for us his word to keep us secure in anything that we have going on in our lives. Sure, there are some things like buying a house or whatever, but still, even in that process, it doesn't tell you what to do, but there is one who can lead you and guide you in that. The Holy Spirit is there for us. He's been given to us as a comforter, as a guide, as a teacher. And as you know, in 2 Timothy 3, 16, verse 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. There's a purpose to God's word. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We need to know and to be assured that the Bible is consistent, it's coherent, and it's trustworthy, because it is God's own word to us. The word of God is not only totally true, but its primary change agent in individuals and the church. The church needs to be guided just as well as each of us needs to be guided by his word. D.L. Moody said, there are many of us that are willing to go do great things for the Lord. How many would like to do great things for the Lord? Amen. But few of us are willing to do little things. We like the grandiose. We like to do the best things, the better things, but we need to do the little things also. You cannot come to church on Sunday and expect to receive everything that you need for your spiritual nourishment. Yet many Christians have the attitude that the sermon on Sunday is sufficient to carry them through the week. I tell you now, it's not. Would it suffice for you to have dinner today? Okay, you're going to have your dinner today, and that is the only meal for this week until next Sunday. Do you think you'll make it through the week? Do you think that is sufficient for you? Do you think that's sufficient for your body, your flesh? No. Well, the same thing goes with God's word. It is not sufficient enough to have one preacher stand up, give you the word, and then expect that that is going to take care of this whole week. It's impossible. And so God's word, it says that we are to meditate on his word daily. What does daily mean? Tomorrow, the day after that, Monday through Sunday, daily, every day of the week. And yet, there are many Christians today that are starving themselves spiritually with this once a week diet. D.L. Moody, I've chosen him for some quotes. So few grow because so few study. If there's no growth in your life, check to see how full God's word is. It hasn't gone down. It hasn't gone off the shelf. Where is it? Oh, I lost it. I left it in the car. Yeah, I brought it to church last Sunday, but it's still in the car. And here it is Thursday. And, oh, glad I could even remember that. You know, with that said, our time of worship and praise and hearing God's word should be a time when we need to be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than thinking of or dreaming about that nice dinner that you're going to have when you get home. You know, when you leave this place, there's a nice dinner being waiting for you. Some people, that nice dinner may be Wendy's, but that's still, if that's what you like, you're still thinking about it. What am I going to have today? I hope it's not turkey. We must feed on God's word every day in order to grow. Unfortunately, few Christians are currently involved in the disciplines necessary to combine scriptural truth into their daily life. We have tremendous spiritual hunger, but no spiritual growth. Why? In Matthew 26:41 says, keep watching and praying so that what you do not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And many a times, it's the flesh that wins out. Oh, I'll get to it sooner or later. And it's usually a lot later to get to God's word. You know, because we're not willing to take the time to satisfy the hunger that we have with the proper nourishment that God has given us, his word, we have a priority problem. And God always seems to be at the bottom of that priority. D.L. Moody says, well, what we need as Christians is to be able to feed ourselves. How many there are who sit helpless and listless with open mouths, hungry for spiritual things, and the minister has to feed them. He tries, while the Bible is a feast prepared into which we never venture in. The feast is already prepared. God has already prepared it. All we need to do is get into it and dine on his word. It seems so simple, but yet sometimes it's so hard to get into his word. God has given us his Holy Spirit to teach each one of us personally and to guide us to all truth. The truth of God's word, if we do not study the word, we will never know if what I am saying or Kevin is saying, or any teacher that's in front of you is saying. You need to be like the good Bereans who went home after being taught, went home and they checked it out. Most of us go home and put it on the shelf. We take what's here, which has never reached here. We take this and we put that on the shelf. We need to be like the Greeks. And they had great eagerness in doing what they were doing, examining the scriptures. If we don't study on our own, we will never grow. Faith comes by hearing the word. Growth comes by reading and meditating on the word and exercising our faith by prayer, by testing, by experiencing, by exercising our spiritual gifts that God has imparted to us. And also by fellowship with others in the church and by works that God has prepared for us also. These are all things that we can't do it for you. It's something that you have to do and I have to do. We need personal devotional time. Taking notes sometimes helps so that we can study what is being said and for meditation. Obviously, there's Bible studies that the church puts on, small life groups. They're all there for you and for me. If you're not growing in the Lord, there's no one person that you can blame. And I know we like to shift blame shifting, but the blame is always us, ourselves. If we're not willing to do what God wants us to do, who's to blame? We're saying no. And yet he has everything that is proper for us, good for us, and yet we deny it. You know, there are several ways to receive the word of God, and each one of them has a distinct function. D.L. Moody says, the scriptures were not given for our information. And many people, all that, yeah, I know this, I know that, I know this, and I can play the game, 24 questions or whatever. You know, I can all do that because I know, you know, I know who Moses was. I know who Abraham was, Isaac. But the thing is that's not the knowledge that God wants us to know. He says the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. Just because you know of Moses doesn't transform you unless you have it deep in your heart and you know what he did and how God worked in that situation that God's people were in, that he can do the same to you right now. You know, God hasn't changed. We've changed to the better. Each one of us has to look ourselves in the mirror and see, are we being transformed? Are we becoming more like Christ? You know, the word of God is preached in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There are some churches who have gone through this. Well, I don't like hearing about sin. I don't like hearing about the Holy Ghost. I don't like hearing about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I don't like hearing about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What do you like to hear? Well, and they'll rattle off whatever they want to hear. And sometimes the pastor or the ministers will conform to that in order to maintain the attendance. But are we concerned about attendance or about souls? The word is designed to speak to you as an individual. And that is why sometimes as we preach the word, you receive something that's different from somebody else or becomes more important than what this other person, and he has something else that is important to him. But God is touching you. We're all individuals, all at a different stages of our walk with him. And he knows best. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. And we've already said that when God sends out his word, there's a purpose to it. And it will not go back to him void. It will accomplish what it was sent out to do. And it may be different for each one of you. You know, sometimes it's said that, well, nobody, we all have a 15-minute or less attention span. So that's why we shouldn't preach too long. Because after 15 minutes, everybody's like that boy sitting on the windowsill when Paul was preaching, ready to fall off. Fortunately, your seats are not that tall. But the thing is that who says that? The world says that you don't have an attention span. The world says that you don't have an attention span, but you do. And you can cause it to grow and grow and grow by being in the Word, by letting God show you. I don't know how many of you this year are watching baseball and football with no crowds, but you're still as interested in that, and your attention is there. I think the only attention that we've lost is the news, because it has nothing to say, you know. But here we are telling you, oh, you don't have enough attention span, so we're going to regulate our preaching. No, God regulates the preaching. You know, the Word of God is designed to stimulate each one of us, to stimulate you to search for more, to cause a hunger in your heart to know God more, to know Christ more, to know the Holy Spirit more. But it's not designed to feed you, oh, I'm going to read the whole Bible today. Well, good luck. There's no way you can do that. If you can, you haven't learned anything. Because the Word says that you read and you meditate. You ponder upon his word. He will show you what he wants you to have. He'll stick you at some places for days on end so that you can become transformed. We know that all scripture is profitable for teaching, sound doctrine, for bringing reproof, correction, and for instructions and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who is himself the incarnate Word of God. You are the listeners. I may be preaching to you, but I am a listener too. I need to listen to what God is saying at this moment, because it is for your good and my good. You know, there's two foundations in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. We see the parable of the two foundations. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them
may be compared
to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, the Word of God is read and studied is another way that you get into the Word. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In 2 Timothy, it says, 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Approved to whom? To God. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. D.L. Moody again says, quotes, he says, many people have the Bible in their hands. They have it in their head and in their pockets, in their Kindles, on their telephones, in their apps. But we need to get it down in our hearts, because all of these other places are just surface. It needs to get into your heart. You know, the Word of God heals. In Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them. It makes people free. In John 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you want to be free? Amen. It illuminates. In Psalm 119:130, it says, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. It bears witness in John 20, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's other things that it does. It produces faith. I'll just give you the scripture, Romans 10, verse 17. It makes one wise in Psalm 119, verse 98. It exhorts, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Need the word to exhort others. It causes the heart to rejoice in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. It regenerates, as James 1, verse 18. It teaches in Acts 18, verse 11. It's a source of joy in Psalm 119, verse 47. Psalm 119:97. In Psalm 119:162, it is a source of joy. It's a standard of our conduct in Ephesians 5. To walk in love, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to walk in light, Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exercise. And then we're to walk in wisdom. Verse 15 says, then that you walk not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, the people of God need to stop dabbling in religiosity, begin growing in spiritual maturity. We need to stop playing church and start being the church by demonstrating the transformations that has and is occurring with each one of us as a result of a focused and absolute commitment to Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day that you have indeed blessed us. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for the tithes and the offerings that your people have brought forth, Lord, in whatever manner, Lord, that it was done. That you would bless them, Lord God, and in some cases, that the windows of heaven would open upon them and pour out your blessings. Because they may be testing you, as your word says, to test you, Lord. So, Lord, as we come to the end of this message, Lord God, and come to the end of this service, Lord, we ask that you bless each one here, Lord God, and all those that are present and watching. Father, we ask in Jesus' precious name, Lord God, that your abundance would be upon them, Lord God. But Father, most of all, that they would be secure in you, Lord. That their security is not in the world, but in you, Lord, in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for that, Lord God. Bless them this week, Lord God. Bless your people, Lord God. Encourage them, Lord God. Exhort them, Lord God, and through your word. And Father, show them, Lord God, that your desire is for them to become more like your son, Jesus. And that's what you're doing in each one of us, Lord God. And your word says that what you have begun, Lord, the work that you have begun, you will indeed accomplish it. And we thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.